prayers.
The last little thing, I thought it was very heavenly.
Open my eyes to the power.
Yeah. All right. We're talking about the atonement. Last week we covered the atonement as far as it is pictured in the Old Testament, but let's get the picture in the New Testament. And really, there isn't much divergence there, but it comes together in Jesus Christ, because He is the central theme of the atonement. And I want to say these things, a couple things before we get discussing the atonement in the New Testament. To me, the atonement is the gospel. You can't have one without the other. In a lot of theology books, they're going to talk about the atonement only in relationship to the death of Jesus Christ. But you can't have an atonement without a mediator. The mediator must be there. A person could not atone for their own sins. They had to come to the priest. That's why the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that He is ever living. He is the high priest that never changes. And that's why when we look at the gospel, we've got to look at the death, burial, and resurrection, and that encompasses the atonement. It's just not limited to His death. And I want us to understand that. It's important that we understand that concept, because when they went and preached the gospel, what were they preaching? There has been a sacrifice given for you. Now, what does the atonement mean in the New Testament? Where does it appear in the New Testament? Anybody know? I heard a mumble.
Romans 5:11.
Why don't we open up to Romans 5:11, read the verse. It appears only one time in the New Testament. And it's in this verse. Who'd like to read that verse? Go ahead, Dan.
And not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement.
Okay, the Bible very clearly states that we have received the atonement in the New Testament. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean in the New Testament? We saw the picture in the Old Testament. We saw those many types and pictures in the Old Testament. But what does the atonement mean in the New Testament? Tell me what you think it means, scripturally. Dave?
It's the permanent covering.
The permanent covering.
Versus in the Old Testament when there were temporary coverings.
Okay. All right. Let me ask this question, and I'll get to you, Andy. What is the difference between the Old Atonement in the Old Testament and the Atonement in the New? With Scripture. Why did the Atonement in the Old Testament fail? Rob?
It's just covered.
Just covered? Why?
First of all, there's many reasons why, but it was just the blood of animals.
Okay.
It wasn't holy pure blood. And in the Old Testament, we don't find really God saying anything other than He'll just cover the sins of people with those sacrifices. In the New Testament, it's more of a washing away and a cleansing and a disregard utterly of those sins. So there really is no power in and of itself, is what Paul's trying to say in Hebrews,
mm-hmm.
to blood of animals. It's just blood of animals at the end of the day. The belief that's placed behind it has some efficacy, but I if nothing else, God would not allow animals' blood to have the equal efficacy of that of His own Son with respect to eternal matters. That is to make Christ an animal.
Now let me ask you a question. Based on what you just said, why the Old Testament atonement system?
Again, Book of Romans. Those things are done as a picture. But when obedience is rendered to God, He reciprocates. I don't understand all the ins and outs of the mechanics of Old Testament behavior or Old Testament obedience and how it related to those folks' salvation. I know how it works in the New Testament. It's a good deal easier, but I don't understand, you know, if you didn't. It's a big mystery to me how all that works.
Okay. Somebody want to jump in on this? Disagree? Agree? Dan?
The New Testament was the atonement means that we are now reconciled to God by the death of His Son, and that those the sacrifices of the Old Testament were a picture, as most everything seems to be in the Old Testament, a picture of what is truly to come. And in Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And the verse prior to that, it says, the Christ being the high priest, He was of things to come, that picture. And when He did that, that was the focus, the reason why they were doing that, so He can do this for us.
Okay. Anybody else want to jump in on that? John?
God is satisfied back in the Old Testament for the contemporary satisfaction due to the suffering of the animal.
Okay.
So it appeased God, it pleased Him from the animal suffering. And then also with Jesus Christ suffering, He atoned in the New Testament, He's not completely satisfied with the price.
So what's the difference? Give me the difference between the propitiation that was accomplished in the Old Testament, the propitiation that was accomplished in the New Testament.
One was temporary Old Testament, now New Testament, permanent, completely satisfied with the pain of the suffering.
So there was some satisfaction in the Old, but it wasn't complete.
No.
Okay.
Exactly.
All right. Benjamin?
Well, Dan mentioned Hebrews 9, the verses after that, 13, the talking that says, pour the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying the purifying of the flesh. So that back then was just purifying the flesh more. It was more for the flesh to be. My understanding, this is correct.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says down farther that Christ, summarized in verse 14, it's Christ purges our conscience from the dead work service of God. So the Old Testament was more of a fleshly cleansing and covering, whereas the New Testament goes as far as cleansing our spirit and our inner person fully from the sin. So the flesh and spirit is the difference. The Old Testament is the flesh, and the New Testament is the spirit. I don't know if you can describe.
Okay. Am I jumping on that?
Yeah. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Old Testament, they were being redeemed, or they were being atoned by corruptible animals that were part of our world, that were cursed because of us, or however you want to look at that. They're in with the curse. But now with Jesus Christ, we have a lamb without blemish and without spot, without curse. And that's the perfect sacrifice, the precious blood of Christ.
Okay.
That's the difference.
Rich?
It seems odd that the picture, the type of the atonement is 4,000 years in the Old Testament to buy you 2,000 years of what is real in heaven that it portrays.
Mm-hmm.
But it's talking about in Hebrews 9:23-28 that sins are the second coming, He'll come without sins.
Mm-hmm.
But He's taking the sins, bearing the sins for us, like the sins are like this tangible object.
Okay.
But you know, for us, we don't think of sins as being tangible. We messed up, whether we meant to or not. But it's something that He can like take and move. And for us, it's like once you've done something, that if you did that, you were always the one that did that.
Mm-hmm.
So cut it out. But for Him, it's something He can actually pick up and move. So that's like a weird concept for us.
Okay.
So it seems strange that the picture would be larger.
Try and give me a theological term for what you just described.
Portability of sins.
Sins are very portable, I agree with that, but I don't think that's exactly what you meant.
But for some reason, the picture in this case is larger than the reality.
The cleansing from sin.
The Old Picture Testament, which is the Old Testament type of the sacrifices, which did atone for that year and put it off until the Christ came. But now, you know, like you say, the cleansing from sin, that seems now to be something that is, can be picked up and taken with him. So he leaves us without sin, and then he comes back not
he
having
sin. He became sin for us,
right,
who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God.
So if he takes all of our sin, when he comes back, neither one of us have any.
Okay? Because the problem is we sin now, but let's not get into sanctification. Anybody else? Because clearly in the Old Testament, and we saw that last week, there was purification. Yes, Toma.
The word received in there, when you look at it, a lot of times in the Old Testament, it's the man making the atonement. Over and over again. They're killing, they're sacrificing to make the atonement. Whereas Jesus Christ now has made it himself, and now he's given it. It's up for us to receive it.
Okay. Okay. Now it's something we don't participate in, but it's done for us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no me in participating in the atonement. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So that would be a difference from the Old Testament atonement. Something else. Dan?
Along that same line, in the Old Testament, it was the man who was doing the atonement to the satisfaction of God. In the New Testament, we have the man, God, doing the atonement for us. So it's that perfect picture of bringing the sinful man to a holy and righteous God. And because he's doing it, we know it's acceptable.
Okay. All right. Yes, Rob.
I think I want to split hairs with what Dan said earlier about, you know, the Old versus New Testament atonements. He said something to the fact that, and I don't want to misrepresent his position, but New Testament atonement comes complete with a package of this relationship with God. It goes beyond mere atonement. But atonement is still atonement. The dictionary tells us it's just a compensation for. And so, now, atonement does, in fact, open the door to a relationship, but that's getting away from the actual topic at hand, which is atonement. And so it's just a splitting of hairs, but I think that's worthwhile for clarification.
So?
Atonement is not a relationship.
Okay.
Atonement, it doesn't even come packaged with relationship. Atonement is atonement, but atonement is the payment. Now the payment's been made, we can have a relationship following.
Okay. Let's look at this. There can be no relationship without atonement.
Right. Exactly.
You can't have one without the other, and I don't know if there's a splitting of hairs here. What are you splitting? There's nothing, because you can not have a relationship with God without atoning sacrifice, Old or New Testament.
The two are coupled in as they play out, but they are separate concepts. Atonement is an atonement. It just so happens that it facilitates or makes do or makes possible a relationship.
Okay.
But atonement is not a relationship.
Dan?
I don't recall saying the word relationship, although I may have, because that was a long time ago. but I do remember saying that the atonement was the reconciliation, which allowed us into the position that we're in with God.
I would agree with that.
Okay. Anybody else? Andy, you had your hand up at the beginning of it.
I
understand. And I didn't forget about you.
All right. What was your question?
was a long time ago. What is the atonement in the New Testament?
New Testament.
Yes.
Okay, and then somebody answered.
Dave started it out.
It brought me right to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Okay.
So it's not covering. He cleanses us and forgives us of all. It's gone.
Okay.
So I think there's a difference from the old to the new.
Okay.
Because the Bible tells us that the sacrifice of animals doesn't satisfy. God's not pleased with the sacrifice. He's interested in the obedience.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I think there's a difference there.
But could you, in the Old Testament, offer an atoning sacrifice that would have been pleasing to God?
Yes, because of the obedience.
The obedience part.
Yes. But
what is the difference now? You're being obedient.
Right. But
your obedience is placed on a different sacrifice. Correct?
Right.
It's not placed on a blood or the bloods of bulls and goats.
Right, but the blood of bulls and goats wasn't enough. Right. That wasn't what the remission was in. It was a covering. It was a sign of things that were to come.
Well, I agree with this thing. We're kind of stuck on this thing. It's a sign. But if you're living in the Old Testament, it's not a sign to you.
Right.
We can't just limit it to what's... It's great for us. It's a sign now. And we can see the pictures that it did. But if you're living in the Old Testament, that baby's not a sign. That's your life.
Well, I understand that. We'll probably get to heaven and find out there's some pretty weird things that we thought.
Yeah, I agree. But I want us to be careful. We use the sign. It's just a sign. It's just a sign. Well, if I'm living the Old Testament, it's not a sign to me. It means something more. So, Dave?
To add a little bit more clarity, Paul, in Hebrews 10, he calls it a shadow of the things to come.
Mm-hmm.
So, a shadow is created by the actual thing. Mm-hmm. So, as a sign, and throwing around different terminology,
mm-hmm.
I think you probably all understand and get the same idea.
Right.
But the shadow, a few verses later when it says that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins.
Mm-hmm.
If they didn't take away their sins, they would be obedient, they were doing what they were supposed mm-hmm. to. And I disagree just a little bit with what John said, in that God was satisfied and enjoyed. I can't remember the exact word that you used, but you said that the suffering of the animal made God happy.
Yeah.
And I disagree with that, because he wasn't looking for suffering, he was looking for obedience. And I think that God, when it came to the obedience of
mm-hmm.
of his son and mm-hmm. his suffering, he got no pleasure in the suffering of his son. But what he did
do, gotta be careful.
What he got was, he got what the whole plan
mm-hmm.
came together. It wasn't pleasure, like, oh, that's just
mm-hmm. what I wanted. No, I agree. That's not pleasurable, but it's pleasing.
Pleasing.
If you can divide those two things.
Well, Hebrews 10:6, it says, burn offering and sacrifice for sin, thou hast had no pleasure.
And that's an Old Testament quote.
Right.
He's coming down the Old Testament, and their religiosity, they are continually offering bloods and bull, and but it has no meaning to them. Absolutely no meaning. So we can be assured of one thing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Offer and pray to Jesus 100 times, but if you don't have any faith, then anything that means anything, you are wasting your time. God has no pleasure in it. It is dead air to Him. Right?
Or analogous to that would be like placing faith in your the act of your praying,
mm-hmm.
or placing faith in that blood, the actual blood, the material blood of a bull to pay for sins. I mean,
we now don't do that now, but they would have done that in the Old Testament.
Right, and just I'm saying, mm-hmm. like actually seeing that as mm-hmm. being magic
mm-hmm.
to dissipate sin,
mm-hmm.
and seeing that the physical, tangible thing, which we are prone mm-hmm. to do as men, carnal men, mm-hmm. using our five senses to mm-hmm. you know to interpret our world. I think that there are certainly people sacrificing animals, placing faith in the blood that mm-hmm. was sprinkling around, and almost like it was an element in an incantation or some magical spell that they're doing, and one of the components.
Well, we know that from the Ark of the Covenant. They thought it was a magical thing.
Yeah.
They obviously watched the Raiders of the Lost Ark and thought it would work for them. Janet?
I guess I got a question.
Go ahead.
What it sounds like to me is that atonement, I'm trying to get this out right, is the same thing. Old Testament, New Testament, the means of by which somebody was atoned for is different. Maybe the how long it lasts, because they had it continuously going. But as far as what I was understanding atonement to be, was the reconciling of man back to God through a sacrifice. And Old Testament atonement was man being reconciled back to God in a real way in the Old Testament through a sacrifice. And now, the means may be different. Our sacrifice is forever. Our sacrifice is Christ. But it's still man being reconciled back to God, God being satisfied in both those places. He was satisfied with the atonement in the Old Testament. Like I said, I don't know how long that lasted.
And here you're coming to the question. The question is, what is the difference? Because if we stop at the New Testament, we stop at Malachi, and we look back, and we're living in that time period, and we're doing the things that they're doing, and we believe it's the right thing because it's based on the Word of God. This is what God has commanded, and we're bringing our lamb, we're bringing our bull, and we're bringing our goat, and we believe this blood is an atonement for me. Where's the failure? Besides the element of faith that basically a point it became a religious duty where they didn't believe it had any effect in their lives. But just laying that aside for a minute, where is the failure, and what is that failure scripturally? What couldn't the Old Testament atonement do that the New Testament does? Okay.
I'm for that. And we touched on that. Somebody pointed that out. It was more outward than inward.
Dan?
The Old Testament covered their sins as if a tarp had covered it until the perfect sacrifice was available. In the New Testament, we have the perfect sacrifice, and they're not covered, but they are erased as if we have never sinned because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Okay. I agree.
Kind of adding to that, again, as you were at 10, because in every priest stand at the old ministering offering, oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins.
That's the one. Yeah. Can never make them perfect.
Yeah.
What did you have in the Old Testament? Imperfect priest, imperfect sacrifice. They could never make the comer, the person coming for the atonement, perfect because they were imperfect. They could never get perfect. And what does God demand? Perfection. You can't get around it. God is holy in righteousness. He cannot let anything into His presence that would be less than Him. He can't. Yes?
Yeah, I don't see anywhere in the Old Testament where practice of temple rites from the practitioner assures him of any measure of eternal life.
Wasn't even a subject. In the majority of the Old Testament, what you see is an absence of that concept of eternal life. In the New Testament, it's a concept that either we propagate or is propagated through the New Testament constantly. Eternal life, eternal life, eternal life. Now, I think we've carried it to the point that we think it's the sum total of our desire. We miss the point of eternal life doesn't mean eternal life to live forever. It means to live with God forever.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And that's the desire. I want to be where He is.
Amen.
For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain.
Amen.
The difference is we're making eternal life the end game. And it's not.
Amen.
That's the difference. And, that, and as much as the Old Testament's failing, and the Old Testament failed in that relationship of minimizing God and just doing sacrifices, we've minimized Christ by not looking at the atonement for its purpose. We've missed the purpose of the atonement. We think it's to give us eternal life. Well, that's just a benefit tacked on to the end. It's not the sum total of the sacrifices to make you have eternal life. It's to make you at one with God in perfection. And that's what we're missing. And that's what we're missing when we deal with people. We want to give them eternal life like it's the end game. Don't you want to live forever? Don't you want to go to heaven and enjoy a wonderful sleep for 1,000 years or something? Or kick back and go fishing or something? Or do whatever you wanted to do? Like eternal life's the end game. Being with God is eternal life. Ask Moses. He was 40 days with Him. And he came down that mountain like he had been with eternal life. Not that he had gotten eternal life. It's a big difference. So that's what I want us to understand. It could never, the atonement was done by imperfect man, imperfect sacrifice, could never accomplish the one thing the atonement needs to do. Get you ready to be with God. Present and future. Because in the Old Testament, did God exist in His people? He existed in a place. But He did not exist in His people. Where does He exist now? In a place or in His people?
In the people.
Why? Why? Why does He exist in us? Dan?
In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was made with human hands, and that was a picture, once again, of what is to come, the true tabernacle. And in the same chapter, he takes away the first and he established the second.
Mm-hmm.
And the body of Christ was the perfect sacrifice, fulfilling the Old Testament. I don't say justifying, but satisfying the New Testament that we are the body of Christ. Now, we are the temple, the tabernacle that God dwells in. So it's a picture of the Old Testament completed in the New, that He was in the tabernacle, and He is in the tabernacle now, but the tabernacle is us.
Okay, we are the temple. So what did... Let's break it down even further. What did the atonement in the New Testament accomplish? Point by point. And kind of eliminate this thing of the covering. It's a wonderful thing you read in theology books, but, and I agree with it, but there's a lot more to the atonement than just covering. There has to be in both Testaments. In both Testaments, there's a lot more than just covering things up. It's a lot bigger than that. So what is the atonement in the New Testament? What does it accomplish? John?
Access to the Father.
Access to the Father. How?
Through prayer, through your spirit.
Well, that puts it on us. Keep the atonement focused on who did the atoning work.
Yeah, through Jesus Christ.
Okay. What else? What else does the atonement do for us in the Old Testament, or has done for God?
Well, initially, you had the New Testament, and the New Testament atonement takes away sin.
Yep.
Whereas the Old Testament atonement, that would be more of a covering.
Okay.
That would be more of an appeasing of what God expected. Versus
the taking away of sin, like we're talking about the
multiple symbols. Tell me how the sin was taken away. How is it accomplished?
Christ took it upon himself.
Okay. We would call that substitutionary or vicarious atonement. He became a substitute for us. Now, where's that taught in the New Testament?
It's a propitiation, isn't it?
Well, propitiation is something a little bit different than substitutionary sacrifice.
Reference on your computer, a word they might catch.
Where in the New Testament talk about a substitutionary sacrifice? Because it's clear in the Old Testament there was a substitutionary sacrifice. A vicarious sacrifice, the lamb stood in the place of the sinner, had to place his hand on it, he had to associate himself with it, but it couldn't accomplish what Christ accomplished.
So where is the Bible talking in the New Testament about substitutionary or vicarious sacrifice of Christ?
Hebrews 9:28.
Okay, read away.
So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
Okay, substitutionary. Someone else. Derek.
2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
So we can say Christ took... Go ahead, someone.
Colossians 1:14, and whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin.
Not exactly what I'm looking for in substitutionary there.
Starting with John the Baptist, screaming out, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Okay. Question. Is the substitutionary sacrifice applicable to all men, saved and lost?
It's a stuff that you put on that word.
Gary?
Well, Romans 5:8 says, God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
All right.
1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also the sins of the whole world.
Okay, propitiation.
Includes us.
Okay. I worded my question very carefully. I didn't say available. I said applicable or applicable. There's a difference.
It's the A-B-L-E. I mean, if you put the A-B-L-E on there, I have to say absolutely yes, because that's what the atonement is chiefly known for, is its availability.
Okay, it's available.
And if you wish to, it's self-applied. It's not universal. It's not.
But is it applicable?
No, you have to. That's your decision to make.
Okay.
If it's going to apply to you.
How many would say it's applicable?
To all men.
To all men.
That's really his definition. I'm just inside of the Bible.
How many say it's available? The difference. The substitutionary sacrifice is applied when?
When
you receive it. It's available, but it is not applicable.
But it was applicable before I got saved. I just.
It was available before you got saved. It's only applied to you when you receive it.
Tommy can say tomorrow. There's not any
name. We're taking a test on today.
I can say tomorrow. Christ didn't sprinkle a little more of his blood on the throne of David. No, he didn't sprinkle. It's already been applied for once for everyone.
No, it's available.
Then does he have to apply more tomorrow?
He doesn't have to apply anymore because he's made it available.
So it's already been applied or applicable to all already.
Are we just trying to have a semantic argument?
No, we're not trying to have a semantic argument.
They don't believe you need to apply it anymore.
No. Application here does not mean it's applicable to you. You have to apply it to yourself. You have to take it as your sacrifice.
John, okay. Says he that believeth not is condemned already.
Right.
So, it's available to him, but he doesn't believe it.
Right. That's the way I see it. Availability to all, applicable to only those that believe. It's only applied to you. Christ doesn't apply it to you until you accept it by faith.
Well, there's two different definitions of the word apply.
Okay.
There's that which pertains to. And yes, the atonement pertains to the lost condition.
Well, that's availability.
Well, that's a different definition of the word apply, and that's where people are getting muddled with the question.
All right. Alex?
The way that you just put it, I think it goes right to the Passover, which is a picture of it, that unless they applied it to their doors, it was available, it was there.
Yeah.
They needed to apply it to their door.
Mm-hmm. No getting it done until you apply it. Do you have it? Do you make it your own? Yes.
And maybe in here, but I remember being taught one that there's a big difference in Christ of our sins being paid for and our sins being forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
The propitiation has already been made. All the payment is done.
Mm-hmm.
But not all forgiveness. Now, that's why 1 John 1:9 comes in. My sins have been paid for, but yet I have to ask forgiveness for them. And if I miss one, it's not going to send me to hell. But
there's the problem. How do you divide that? The Roman Catholic and some Baptists that I know would say, unless every sin is confessed, you will die and go to hell before.
That's impossible.
Huh?
You got to have mind like a supercomputer. You know?
No way I know that I offended you, and it doesn't say sometimes. So
well,
why would you come all the way out of work just to jump back in again?
Because you see Christians who never confess their sins and never admit their faults, and you go, how can that be? I need to send this guy to hell.
Yeah. Did what Baptists love to do it. Act very reactionary.
I agree. I'm not doing it. I'm just knowing Baptists who are fully persuaded that if you do not confess your sin, the last sin you committed before you die, you go to hell.
Otherwise, we destroy 1 John 1:9 because he's not talking to the lost. He's talking to the Bible.
Uh-huh.
So why would I need to confess my condition?
Why? Does it tell you in that chapter you need to do that?
If you confess your sins, that it's faithful and just to forgive you sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's saying that that's something I'm supposed to do.
But you quoted the 1:9.
Yeah.
But what about the rest of the chapter?
I can't quote the rest of the chapter.
I understand you can't quote the rest of the chapter. Nor could I. But what is the subject of that chapter?
Fellowship. Which doesn't stop me in heaven.
Right.
My fellowship is going to be outside, but I'm still going.
We think so.
I'm not leaving myself as you get
to All right, let's take a break. Let's take a break, and we'll continue this discussion. The atonement is a substitution. It's a vicarious substitution for us. Jesus vicariously suffered in our place. We know that. We know that that was a part of the atonement. It's a part of the atonement, but it's not the whole picture of the atonement. What else took transpired? We've talked about some of these things already, but what else transpired in the atonement? There's many things that transpired when Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And I emphasize that because it's very important. The atonement is the whole picture of what Jesus Christ did. It's just not his death. Just not his death. The mediator has to keep living. The high priest has to be there for the atonement to be effectual over eternity. So what else transpired, Dave? Okay, what does that mean? Okay.
As he died, spent 3 days in the belly of the earth. He led them out of there as a result of the physical.
So he finished the atonement that was never finished in the Old Testament. Okay. John?
I gave Jesus Christ a new role in heaven. He's an advocate now for us.
Okay. Intercessor? Okay. Mediator? Okay, so, but this is, these are the results of the atonement.
Yeah.
I want to see in the atonement what was accomplished in the atonement.
In the atonement,
Shannon.
God's wrath was satisfied.
Okay, how so?
The penalty for our sin.
Okay.
Was paid, so that he could. By being the justifier, his justice could be completed.
Okay.
The penalty for the sin was acted out.
All right, the penalty of sin.
I'm not sure I'm saying that right.
Okay.
His wrath was poured out on Christ.
Okay.
So he, at that point, was satisfied.
Okay, he was satisfied. In what way? His wrath was poured out upon his son.
Justice has been
done. Well, what would we call that? What? I'm sorry? It does? Let's write a song. What else? What does that mean? The wrath was poured out on the Son. Why was it poured out?
Picturing it is that his mercy had held off the judgment until that point, where he was able to exercise judgment. Romans 3:29. He was just and the justifier, so God was able to act out his justice on the point of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, he remains just because he did judge sin.
Okay.
Say the same word over. It might make any more sense.
No. Okay. Somebody want to help him out?
Somebody.
John?
He vindicated himself. Holiness, right?
Okay. God is righteous and holy. Okay. No. But To vindicate himself, what do you mean by that?
No, he vindicated our sin on the substitute Jesus Christ.
Vindicated wouldn't be the word I would use there.
Vindicated isn't that when somebody does something against you?
No, avenge.
Avenge.
Vindiction. But that's not vindicate.
I need to go back to school a little bit.
Me too, brother.
Rich?
I think we had because of the death of the Christ, because of the atonement, now we're not under the law of sin anymore. But
okay.
We choose to sin, and every time we sin, we choose to sin. It says in Romans 6:11, likewise, reckon themselves also to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof.
So,
we're not. We don't have to sin. We're not slaves to sin now. We're slaves to righteousness.
So in the atonement, we are freed.
Yeah. When the Old Testament, like if your husband died in 7, mm-hmm. then now you're not married to that sinful man anymore.
Okay.
But you can be slave to righteousness instead.
Okay, so you're set free. All right. What do we call that?
Liberty in Christ.
Well, it's liberty in Christ, but give me
redemption.
Redemption. We're redeemed.
Yes.
We're redeemed out of what? You said it.
Slavery of sin.
Slavery of sin. Okay. Slavery of sin means our father was
Satan.
He made us what? Huh? Well, new creatures, I agree, but he made us children of God. So we're redeemed. What does the word redeem mean?
Purchased back.
How did he do that? Bible uses a word. He paid a
ransom.
He paid a ransom for our sin. Yes, Shannon? You're puzzled.
I am puzzled. It sounds like what we're saying there.
It's the same demand for us.
Yeah. There's this ransom. Now, I know the Bible uses that term ransom.
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly what it sounds like. And that there's that Satan had somehow a hold on us. It was God that had to be paid.
Exactly.
Because
that's one of the heresies of the atonement, that Satan was paid a ransom. And that's a heresy. And
that was believed in the early part of the church.
One of the heresies, like we believe in
origin propagated there.
Atonement, vicarious atonement, and then isn't there a ransom theory?
Well, there is a ransom theory, but the ransom is paid to God the Father.
The ransom is not paid to Satan. He doesn't have any say in it.
That's Romans 3:29, right? He's just and the justifier.
Exactly.
He paid the price.
Mm-hmm.
For himself.
Well, we could say to the Father.
To the Father.
Because the Father looks on his sacrifice and is pleased.
And that's when he said, Abba, Father, why have you forsaken me? You have to keep that in mind, that there was a separation there in the accomplishing of the atonement. What else? What else transpired in the atonement? I mean, this is our salvation, guys. What did you get the day you got saved? Is that part of the atonement? You got fellowship with God. That's probably the heart of the atonement, is God is bringing us back. What did he say? I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So God is seeking. So part of the atoning process, God is seeking to have a relationship with man. Was man seeking? Was man even interested in the atonement? In relationship to the scope that God was trying to atone man, man had no concept. He didn't understand the scope of the atonement. And my question is, do we? Do we understand the scope of the atonement? Rich?
We got regeneration into the family as a new creature, also the adoption of sons.
Okay.
And Hosea talks about more like a husband and a wife, but you'll call me no more master, Bailey, you'll call me Ishi.
Mm-hmm.
Is
Hosea.
Mm-hmm.
Hosea,
yeah.
Hosea.
So instead of being, like you say, in Satan's family, we're regenerated first and then adopted.
Okay. I don't think it works exactly that way. Regeneration, then adoption. It's all one process.
Yes.
It's all one process. Benjamin? We're joint heirs with Christ. Is that a result of the atonement or the atonement? What's in the atonement is what I'm looking for. Derek?
We are given the righteousness where Christ applies his righteousness to us.
Okay. So what do we call that?
Just
Justification. Now, what is the propitiation? What does that mean?
That's part of the atonement, propitiation. What does that mean?
The wages of sin, that's what they need to be paid to.
Okay.
Propitiate,
to pay.
Right.
To pay. So the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Right? So propitiation was paid. How was it paid?
Death of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, and his blood atonement on the first day.
Okay, the blood atonement. More propitiation is often associated with blood. We are reconciled to God in the atonement, correct?
Yes.
We are reconciled. Now we were at enmity. Now we are
family.
Now, what else? Propitiation? How about forgiveness? Why forgiveness? What is so important about forgiveness? Couldn't Jesus just forgive us without dying?
He did.
Without dying?
Well, when he raised that poor man, he said, you know, your sins have been forgiven. He did.
Well, your sins, the one that knows sins have been many, and she's forgiven. Lady caught in adultery gets forgiveness. So what's the idea that in the atonement forgiveness? We know it's there. Colossians 1:14.
The means by which they're forgiven.
Okay. Toma?
He wants to indwell us with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he won't, if there's sin there, forgive us and make us clean, make us be worthy to take place, take up space. And,
the great parable about forgiveness, and it really sums up the idea of forgiveness. Matthew 18, I believe. And returning there, what'd you have, Rob? What'd you want to say?
That when we're talking about the atonement specifically,
mm-hmm.
and we're talking about salvation particularly,
mm-hmm.
also, I guess I'm trying to put together when we're talking about the whole process of salvation and when we're relegating our discussion to just atonement only. Now, to me, what the whole salvation effort or the whole salvation concept involves taking two disagreed parties, God and us.
Mm-hmm. Were you upset with God?
Was I upset with God?
Before you got saved?
No, not me personally, no.
Anybody upset with God before they got saved?
Any upset we might have is moot because we have no grounds for being upset.
I understand. I didn't say grounds or factual criticism of God.
Right.
I mean, before your salvation experience, were you mad at God? The only one that was mad at God was Pat.
Wait, false ideas.
False ideas. I understand false ideas. I'm talking about you're angry at God like he's your enemy.
Yep.
John? You were? You would say, God, you're doing me wrong.
I'm angry at everybody.
And God including.
He's responsible for making it all.
Okay. Matt, you were mad at God?
I was a pagan.
Well, I mean, there's.
You served
other gods, but were you? And this is what I'm looking for. You're pounding your fist on the table and say, "God, you stink. This isn't right. You didn't do me right. I'm mad at you." How many were like that? Rich was like that. Mad at God. John says he was mad at God. Pat says he was mad at God. Anybody else mad at God? Before they got saved? I think it's rare.
Get on the internet.
The problem is, God was mad at us. That's the bigger problem.
God was mad at us. We're so dumb, we didn't even know it, most of us. We didn't understand the situation that we were in. That by actual sin, we had transgressed everything he called right.
And we are at enmity.
But most people don't. They don't sit back and call, I was so mad at God because he treated me so unfairly. It's a big difference. So, in the atonement, we look at it from this way. What was God accomplishing on our behalf? Gary?
Reconciliation.
Reconciliation. He wanted the relationship, not me.
Yeah,
he's the one that wanted to make things right. Not because he had done anything wrong, not that he would change, but he would change me. And I didn't even know I needed it. Right?
Well, that's exactly it. The whole point of it is he wanted to be in union with us, or us to be in union with him.
Mm-hmm.
And that sin posed a real problem to the whole possibility of it.
Mm-hmm.
Everything else could work, but the sin was the sticking point. And so he says, how can this be? You know, I think God is a genius at creating a workaround. It's a modern term used in computers. Computer engineers are here to use it. He likes to create a workaround. And
you haven't explained to me what a workaround is, because I'm having different thoughts.
It doesn't sound as... I guess it is to give it a little more of a trite sound, but it actually is saying a problem.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you have to, rather than just eliminating or acting like it's not there, or taking the component out, you have to leave it intact and make the system work while leaving the one thing intact. I know.
So God, to use your analogy, God wanted to save us and still keep us alive.
Yes, he didn't want to destroy all of humankind and rub out the whole thing. And he said, I got to develop a workaround for this sin problem, and it turned out to be this elaborate, you know.
So my conception when you say workaround is he was trying to get around the sin problem, but he was interested in solving the sin problem.
He was interested in solving it, yeah, most definitely. And
he wasn't interested in bypassing it.
So atonement addresses that very problem. It approaches the sin, and God, you know, says, I gotta solve this sin problem. How can I get that out of the way between? I see this as my only barrier between myself and the ones I love. It's further complicated by the fact that they don't even see that as being a barrier, and they don't even really care
mm-hmm.
that there's a barrier between me and them.
Mm-hmm.
I have a lot to solve here if I want to become in union with the ones I love most in my creation. And so, the atonement is, I use another modern term, an offset. You know, Al Gore's got a whole bunch of people tricked into worshiping the earth by giving them an atonement, mm-hmm. a carbon atonement,
mm-hmm.
so that they can worship the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And
he'll sell you some carbon footprints.
Yeah, and
that
comes at a price, you know. And that's where the discussion of love and the dynamics of love come into the discussion. Why does the atonement have intrinsic value to it?
Mm-hmm.
It is not the blood in and of itself. It is the gesture of love that is so grand that it is capable of offsetting the sins of nations and men and of millions.
But there's no atonement without the blood.
There's no atonement without the blood, right.
There's no atonement without the action of God.
Right. But it's what that symbolizes is just as important as the actual blood itself, what's behind it. The love People die by accident, and they shed blood. I mean, they do something stupid, mm-hmm. and their blood is shed.
Okay.
You know, their blood has some value to it, but not towards...
Not
as a gesture.
Not in redeeming or perpetuating
right.
or forgiving sins.
If I step in front of a bullet that's headed right for you, I've shed blood and committed an act of love
mm-hmm.
to spare you.
Mm-hmm.
But
I'm still a sinner.
Right. And but Christ, he did both. He
yeah.
committed a selfless act, and it was a shedding, and it resulted in the shed of his blood. He lost everything he had.
Well, Matthew 18, we're talking about forgiveness and what role forgiveness is a part of the atonement. And this really typifies this picture, why forgiveness is important in the atonement, because you have debt. Yes. Because he's trying to get you atonement.
Okay.
And it says in verse 24, and when he had began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Owed him 10,000 talents. An unbelievable sum. Insurmountable. Couldn't pay it. And he says, the servant fell down in verse 26, worship, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. But he knew he couldn't. Says the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Forgave him the debt. And that we see that forgiveness is related to the debt issue that you have. Two factors. It's so big, and you didn't even know about it. Exactly what happened here. He didn't know how much he owed till he got in front of the Lord, his master. And when he found out how much he owed, he said, I'll do what I can. And the Lord had compassion and forgave him. See, what happens is, once we're, and this is the danger of religion. Religion's always trying to work back, which we can never do. You can never go back and erase. Only God can go back and erase and forgive debt. In the atonement, what did Christ do? He went back and erased all that we have done, all that we will do, all that we are doing, and all that we will do. Everything is paid for. You had such a big debt, there was no way it could be changed. So in the center of the atonement is forgiveness, yes.
I agree with that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the atonement verse that we mentioned in 2 Samuel, was it? Seems like, you know, when we use that as one of the definitions for atonement.
Okay.
That was what David was trying to do, though, wasn't it? He was trying to go back and pay something so that he could compensate for that debt.
Oh, when the Gibeonites... I gotcha. I couldn't remember what you're talking about. When the Gibeonites came back, yes. Yes, he was trying to... But the problem was God had already actively began to judge. And it is a picture of going back, but again, we're talking about every sin of every individual, not a specific sin. Can you go back and erase every sin that you've ever done? The problem is you don't know about them. You don't even understand what you did wrong, and all of a sudden you're faced with this insurmountable debt that you have to pay. How are you going to erase the debt? In the atonement, forgiveness was given that was complete. That was complete. So that's what we see in the atonement. We see forgiveness. We see propitiation. The wages had to be paid. Someone had to pay it. And we see justification. The legal side of atonement. Somebody had to make you right with God. And only Jesus Christ could do it. You need to be as perfect as He is in order for Him to let you into His presence. And only Jesus Christ could do it. And those are all the things of the atonement. There's six things in there. Reconciliation, redemption. They'll be in your notes. Justification, propitiation, forgiveness. We'll see all of those things. We'll see those things. And you'll see they make up the atonement. They make up the atonement.
You have forgiveness of sins because of those things. Because there is a substitutionary sacrifice. Because there is redemption. Because there is propitiation. Because there is forgiveness. Because there is justification. You get them all. That's five. Substitution, redemption, reconciliation.
Substitution.
Sorry. You get all of them. See, I did toy with this. You guys are not going to get a midterm. You'll just get a final. Oh, you're all happy? I'll wait till you see the final. All right, let's talk about real quick the false theories of atonement. What are some of the false or heretical views of the atonement? We said one, Satan was paid. It's not a false theory.
That it's only temporary as long as you remain in fellowship with Christ, as long as you keep serving Him and striving in fellowship with the Spirit.
Okay. You don't continue on to the end. Andy?
He died for all men, no matter what.
That's the plague chapter.
He died for all men, no matter what? Explain.
Okay. A lot of people believe that you know, Jesus died and I'm good enough. They don't have to go to Christ. They don't have to
okay.
do none of that.
So it's just the atonement was done and it's applied to you. Without anything for you. You don't have to do anything to get it. Okay? Any other ones?
Calvinist friends have limited atonement.
Okay. Limited atonement. Is the atonement limited? Okay, we got one yes, we got a couple no's. Matt?
I was just going to say for a false view, isn't there someone that said that the atonement wasn't just on the cross, it was his whole life?
Yes, it's a false view of the atonement. That it was his life prior to, as part of the atoning process, the life he lived for 33 years on the earth, as a part of the atoning process, the false view of the atonement. Anybody else? Atonement limited or effectual for all?
Well, isn't that the question we
said?
Applicable and
reliable
and available?
We can say provisional. Available.
It's limited to those who will accept it.
Okay. Jeremy, do you have your hand up or you're just stretching? Is it limited? No.
Yes.
No. Yes. Okay.
Well, it depends on where you're
standing. If I'm on the other side of the cross and I've got it, so it's limited. Then I keep everybody else out. Just for me, guys, as the Calvinists would say. I'm on the other side. I don't know if you can get through. You may not be chosen. How about a verse? To support your position.
1 Peter 2:2.
Okay.
Find it.
If you can find it.
Well, I said I have to find it. 1 Peter 2:2. That's Jesus. That's not what I was looking for. Okay, I'm obviously in the wrong spot. Oh, I'm sorry. It was 1 John, wasn't it? And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
No limited atonement in that verse.
It sounds like it's for the sins of the whole world.
How about Romans 5? But not as the offense, verse 15, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense one
many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace which was by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Doesn't say unto all. John?
1 Timothy 2:6 says that he gave himself a ransom for all. There's a lot of verses that would
okay.
2 Peter 3:9 says that not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
But does that mean all the elect?
All.
I'm going to ask the question here in a minute.
All should.
All the chosen. All the ones that are predestined.
Dave?
1 Timothy 4:10 So therefore we both labor and suffer reproach to be trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe.
Especially those that believe. Okay. So is it limited? Well, that's the flip side. That's what that what sprung out of Calvinism is universalism. People got so fed up with the limited atonement and saying who's in, who's out. They started saying, came up with the doctrine of universalism. Everybody's in, everybody's saved. They just don't know about it yet. Our job is to educate the world.
But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name.
But? Not by the will of man and not by the will of flesh.
But by the will of God.
So it's not by your will you get saved.
Hmm. Maybe it's referencing the validity of it was by the will of God.
Question. Do you have, listen carefully, do you have the ability to get saved? And I use that word very carefully. Do you have the ability to get saved?
I'm already saved.
Did you have the ability? Very important question. Do you have the ability to get saved? Dave?
All men have the ability.
Okay.
Not in and of or in, because of anything that they will ever do.
Mm-hmm.
But all men have the ability, but not all men do.
Not all men do have the ability, or not all?
Not all men do follow through.
Okay. Alright. So, there is none righteous, no, not one. None seeketh after God. Matt?
I just say that we have the privilege to get saved.
Okay, but that's not my question. Do you have the ability? And that's an important question. Do you have the ability, John?
This is just something I think of sometimes and I struggle with it.
Okay.
I remember in Revelation, the 24 elders sitting around the throne and throw their crowns. I just talked to Rob about this and said, you know, all things are for your pleasure. For your glory, and God has foreknowledge. And before time, before Satan, before any of this existed, he knew what was going to take place.
Mm-hmm.
And he knew he was going to create light and darkness. And how greater does light look when there's darkness involved? So all things are for God's pleasure and for his glory. That's why all things are created. So, I mean, you can really struggle. And
so is the man in hell pleasurable to God?
He says in his word that he doesn't take pleasure in the destruction of the wicked,
mm-hmm.
but he is pleased when he's glorified.
Okay.
And so it depends. I mean, you can pick apart the word pleasure. Excitement. When you're wrathful, you have an excitement to you. Some people, their pleasure might be sadistic or twisted. But we know God's a great God, and he's also a terrible God. So he has two sides.
Question. Did you have the ability to get saved?
I did.
Thanks
to God.
Wait. I didn't ask for the second part. I asked for the first part. Did you have the ability to get saved?
God gave me that ability, me personally.
Okay. Rich?
So as many as received him, God gave the ability to become the sons of God, which means they didn't have it in the first place. Otherwise, God wouldn't give it to them.
So let's think about this first. God will command you to get saved, but you can't.
Right.
Yep. The command is worthless.
How can he command you to do something you have no way of doing?
You can ask him.
But he commanded you. He didn't say ask. He said, I want you to get saved.
You must be born again. Sorry, God. Can't. Has no ability. How does the command have any effect?
That's tantamount to saying that you have no free will. You know, it's
what's tantamount to saying?
What?
What's tantamount to saying that? What do you mean?
The question you're posing is can you get saved? It's the same thing as asking, can I exercise free will?
I guess I'm asking.
Yes. It would be, that gets back to a lot of questions we answered in earlier sessions. Do we actually have a free will that we can exercise?
No, I'm not asking about free will now. I'm asking about the ability to get saved.
Yes. Well, I mean,
and I'll put it this way. The ability to have faith.
All that's interconnected. It all pivots on the question of free will again. You know, did God put a certain amount of power into your possession that he can turn around and hold you accountable for?
So let me flip this over. Stand on the Calvinist side. Then you are good. You have goodness in you.
You can, in that specific regard, yes, become good with that single act. There are acts that we can do that are good. That is why that act is counted for righteousness and not much else God is really interested in, but other than the proper exercising of our free will. And that would be a prime moment of a man's life when he has chosen to properly exercise his free will.
All right, Matt, you had something? Or have we already answered that?
So long as we had knowledge, we have the ability to be saved.
If we're given knowledge.
There would have to be some sort of knowledge that you have to contain.
Okay.
And there's got to be some sort of understanding in order to be able to get saved in the first place.
All right. John?
The Romans themselves and one of the kings, first came back to the world, and the wicked king, because he'd seen that there was good in the child. I don't know the exact name of the king, but there was a baby, and there was good in the baby, and he seen that there was good, so he killed the baby.
Yeah.
I don't know what that's really about.
I'm thinking of Moses for being a proper child.
That doesn't help, but there was a baby there.
Okay. It's not clicking with me, but that doesn't matter.
Derek? Oh. Okay.
We know that the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's some sort of... It's not because of any goodness or righteousness within us, but it's because of the drawing of the Lord. He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me.
Okay.
So it's a response to his drawing.
So we can say the atonement is limitless. Or is it limited? The opposite of limited is limitless.
Right.
Or unlimited.
It's limitless in its offer.
Mm-hmm.
It's limited in its
flexibility.
I mean, so it's offered to all. It's not taken by all.
Okay.
I mean,
so if it's offered to,
is that there is a universal draw to all men because okay. Christ was lifted up. There's a universal draw to all men, and we have the opportunity to respond.
So we have the ability to have faith.
We have the ability to respond to God's goodness. He will supply the faith. Faith is a gift of God.
So you think faith is a gift in that person?
I struggle with that one. I don't know. All I know is, well, 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestined. So, there's it seems like there's something. The foreknowledge is what's tied in.
Okay. Something else? I think anybody's answered my question yet. Ability. The ability to have faith. Mm-hmm. Dave?
John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him and will raise him up.
Okay.
So he's drawn all men.
Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But now answer my question. You have the ability to have faith. Is it in you to have the ability to have faith?
Yes.
Dave?
Romans 12:3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, the man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than the other thing, but if so believe, according as God has dealt to every man, the measure of faith. Every man has a measure of faith.
Every man has some kind of faith.
Yes.
But usually that's in relationship to gifts in Romans 12. But we'll cogitate on it.
Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God.
Okay.
So faith is something that is given to us as we
hear the Word of God.
Hear the Word of God.
But in order to hear the Word of God, but your spirit's dead.
Yes, exactly right.
You're dead in trespasses and sins.
Your spirit is dead, but body.
It's worse off than the spirit. Are you scratching your head, John, or you're...
No, I'm just thinking, you said ability.
Ability to have faith.
What comes to my mind is that Paul says, I know who I have believed in, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. Mm-hmm. So he's saying that Christ is able, but he believed. And believing is being persuaded.
And that's the question.
He was persuaded to put his trust in Christ. So there's an ability on Christ to keep us.
We have no doubt about the ability of Christ's power to save.
We just have rationale. Or you can rationalize information.
So is rationalization faith? Pat?
I guess I don't understand why it's wrong to say that, yeah, I have the ability to get saved.
I'm not saying it's wrong or right. I'm asking the question.
I'm okay with that.
Rich?
The guy in Mark 9, which I talk about all the time, who's had the tormented boy, he said, Christ said...
The what?
Tormented
boy. Oh, tormented boy. Okay.
He said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the guy says, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief.
Okay.
So he was able to believe more before it was given.
Okay.
But not quite enough to satisfy what he needed to do the job.
Okay. So he had faith. He had the ability to have faith, but didn't have enough faith to accomplish the miracle.
Right.
But he had the ability to have faith. You can have the ability to have faith in salvation, but you can't accomplish salvation
outside of Christ.
So we saved the 400-year argument for the last 15 minutes.
What does the atonement have any meaning? Does the atonement have any meaning without faith and the ability to accept it?
Yeah.
It still has meaning.
Yeah, it does.
But if it's not applied, then it's lost.
It's like somebody bringing the animal, I mean, if we remove the faith aspect, he's just killing an animal.
It would be a very moot gesture.
No, yeah, it doesn't look at
it. Well, I'm looking at it from God's perspective. Atonement is God's work. Right. It's totally God's work, but it's presented before you to you to make a decision about.
Does it make it any less worth
it?
Huh? It makes it worth it. It doesn't make it worthless or any less bad.
So it's mute.
No, that's why it's mute.
It doesn't matter.
You know, it didn't make it because you couldn't do anything about it. It's presented to you and you couldn't do anything about it anyway. It would be now, the vain gesture on God's point to go through all that.
Well, it compromised everything about God.
Knowing, yeah, because he's not a God of whimsy. I mean, why would he go and do something so elaborate and so actually costly on his part, knowing full well that there is no possible way?
He'll never get it.
Yeah.
He'll never get it.
Yeah.
If we have an argument and I forgive you, you don't forgive me, my gesture of forgiveness to you is not void. So why would it be a different
But that's not the sum total of the atonement. It's just forgiveness. But he could have done that without the...
You still had to be just and follow his word. Whether we accept it or not, there's no bearing on what he does was right.
But if you knew from the outset...
But his whole... the whole accomplishment of atonement is to bring you to him.
Yeah, well, it's to give you the opportunity to come to him, is it not?
What's the question?
Well, he accomplished it. He gave me the opportunity. What I did with it...
So you have the ability to recognize it and accept it.
Yes.
Okay.
I don't have a problem with that.
So then you're forced to face the question: would he still have gone through with it, knowing full well that everyone would reject it?
Yes.
Yeah.
Talk about who? Not worth discussing.
So let me ask this question. Can God make a rock too big to pick up? No, it's the same question. Would God ever do something worthless?
Yeah.
Yes?
No, I mean, yes.
Exactly. So, you got something to think about.
Oh, I am.
You got something to think about. Justification? All right, let's pray real quick.